you one more time to our musicians and that are here. Thank you, everybody. It is good to remember. It is good to pull out that plaid shirt or the tartan that you have. I've been wearing today my special Luther socks that Julie got me when the choir was on their choir Reformation tour that say in German, "Here I stand and I shall do no other." It's good to remember, isn't it? It's good to remember. It's good for us to consider the past, to remember the sacrifices made, to remember the lessons learned, to remember the people and the work that they did for the sake of Christ's witness in the world. It's good to give thanks to God for them, knowing that they weren't perfect, but that by the power of the Holy Spirit, they were used by God in powerful ways for His purposes in the world, especially those who submitted their lives to the Lord wholeheartedly, who, filled with the Holy Spirit, displayed great courage to lead and to influence and to shape the church to be the radiant bride of Christ that she is called to be. It is good to remember, church. There's a picture frame upstairs in the hallway of the office building. It has the individual portraits or pictures of the 25 men who preceded me as the senior pastor of this congregation. Henry Budge, who got us started in 1884. Thomas Boyd, the longest tenured senior pastor in our congregation, serving from 1900 to 1914. Claire Morrow, who gave the very first sermon in this sanctuary when it first was opened. Homer Goddard, who influenced so many. Doug Rumford, who helped launch the very first new worship service called Contemporary. Jamie Evans, who led this congregation into a new denomination. I'm so grateful that I get to walk by that picture, by that frame of pictures every day, because it helps me remember the great heritage of this congregation, that I stand in this time and in this place as part of a great story that's been lived out for 133 years. It humbles me. It's good to remember. Next Sunday, we'll acknowledge All Saints Day. We'll intentionally remember the saints who have gone before us in this congregation, who used their resources to buy this property and to build these buildings, and even more, who prayed that God would use them to raise up Christian disciples for His redeeming transformation in our city and in our world, and who worked together toward that great end. It is good for us to remember. And today, we are remembering the work that began in the church some 500 years ago. It was a work of reform. It was a work to call the church back to the heart of the gospel, that good news of Jesus that was better than anything else the church could offer to the world. Today we remember people who sadly had to risk their lives to advocate for that reform. People like Martin Luther, John Calvin, Thomas Cranmer, John Knox, Huldrych Zwingli, and Patrick Hamilton. Even if it feels passé, or even if it feels silly or irrelevant to dress up and to celebrate and remember to some, it's good for us to remember so that we don't take for granted the Bibles in our hands, or the doctrines of our tradition, or the very existence of our congregation. And it's good for us to remember so that we today can walk in the spirit of that Reformation in our church today. Because the Reformation wasn't just about doctrine or just about getting the theology right. The Reformation was about living into the heart of the gospel mission that God had given the church through Christ. It was about the heartbeat of the church aligning with the heartbeat of God for the world. And that's why we started a series last week that we've called The Reformed Heart, because I believe what we should learn most from the Reformation is that we need to align to make sure that our hearts as followers of Jesus and the heart of this congregation continue to align with the heartbeat of God. And so last week we looked at Jesus's blessing in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." No, he said that first, but later he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And I encouraged you to spend time during the week reflecting first on Psalm 139, the great prayer at the end of that psalm, and then on James chapter 4, and then on 2 Timothy 2:22, and to help you do the work of examining your own hearts before the Lord. And let me just pause here and ask, how many of you actually did that this week? Would you raise your hand if you actually spent some time this week looking at those scriptures and praying through them? And if you did, I hope it was as good for you as it was for me. And today, I want us to consider what it means for us to align our hearts corporately as a congregation with the Lord's. And my prayer is that we'll leave this place today with a renewed commitment to walk in the truth of the gospel together, because as we'll see in our text this morning, the Lord is most glorified in a church that is true in its heart for God. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, right in the middle of your Bibles. A few Bibles are in front of you. The musicians have it all memorized, so they don't have it in front of them, but they'll be all right. Jeremiah chapter 4. Verses 1 through 4. Hear now God's holy and awesome word. If you will return, O Israel, return to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will be blessed by him, and in him they will glory. This is what the Lord says to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you men of Judah and people of Jerusalem, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May the Lord use it today to bring his redeeming transformation in us. Well, Jeremiah was called to be a prophet when he was very young, and it was in the late 7th century BC. And at that time, the people of God were divided into two nations, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. However, by the time that Jeremiah was on the scene, the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, had already been decimated by the Assyrians. God had allowed that because of their great disobedience, and there only remained a remnant of God's people in the northern kingdom. Jeremiah was from Judah in the south. He grew up in a city near Jerusalem, and he began his ministry during the reign of Josiah, one of the final kings of Judah. And it was actually a time of reform under Josiah, but it was reform that didn't last. And Judah was on its own path of destruction because of its own continued disobedience to God. And so in this passage, God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah a message both to Israel and to Judah. Verses 1 and 2 start with the Lord speaking through the prophet. If you will return, O Israel. So these first two verses are directed to the people in the northern kingdom, the tribes that made up Israel. But verse 3 switches the attention to the south. Jeremiah writes, this is what the Lord says to the men of Judah and Jerusalem. So the second two verses are directed to the people of Judah. He's speaking to both kingdoms, but the content of the message is essentially the same. It's a call to repentance. And it's a call that I believe is very relevant for us today, church. God says to Israel, if you will return, O Israel, return to me. Right from the very start, the call is to return is a return that's very personal. If you're going to come back, Israel, make sure you come back to me. God wants them to be in personal relationship with him. He doesn't simply want them to return to the forms of worship and the forms of religious life or the rituals of worship. God wants them to return to God. God wants them to return in truth. And in other words, not as a show. Not to simply appease God, but in true sincerity of their hearts. And first, to return in true sincerity means getting rid of their idols. God says, if you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray. When God says detestable idols, he's not talking about a certain class of idols that are particularly bad. Every idol is detestable as it draws worship away from God. He's calling them to turn away from those idols in their lives, to no longer go astray from Him. And when God says to remove it from His sight, guess what? That means to destroy it. Because there is no other way to get something out of God's sight. Second, to return in true sincerity means swearing that the Lord alone lives in both words and deeds, in speech and in life. Verse 2 says, and if in a truthful, just and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives. Now, for us, that sentence is a bit awkward, but it's talking about declaring or confessing that the Lord is the only God who lives, who is living, and declaring that He lives in a way that is truthful, but not just truthful or sincere in our hearts and in our lives, but also in a way that is just and righteous. In other words, what they say with their mouth when they confess and declare needs to be matched by their actions and the way that they live in community and in the world. God is the God of truth and justice and righteousness. So returning to Him means swearing that the Lord lives in their words, in their speech, and in their deeds, in the way they treat one another and others. God says to the Lord, return to me. He says to Israel, return to me. Get rid of your idols. Live in true relationship with me, showing my kingdom to the world. And then God's appeal to Judah isn't much different, is it? He says, break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among the thorns. Now, this verse kind of reminds me of the large patch of dirt in front of my house. I used to call it my front yard, but now the word yard is no longer applicable. It's not an accurate description. And someday, we're going to replant it with grass. And it's going to look beautiful and nice. But when we do that, we're going to have to break it up so that we can both get through the hard crust that has formed over the last 2 or 3 years without watering it, and also get down into it so that we can pull out the roots of those thorns, those weeds that have grown up when the rains come. And that's what the Lord is calling Judah to do. God is calling them to get back to the ground that has been left unattended, to soften their hearts to Him, and to root out the thorns that have grown. He's calling them to get below the surface to the heart of their rebellion and deal with it. And so in verse 4, God says to them, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts. Circumcision was the sign of God's gracious covenant with Abraham. It was a reminder of God's initiative toward them and God's promises to them. But it was never meant to be the thing that saved them. We see this warning all over Scripture. Nothing that we do externally has the power to save us. No sign or work of our own can make us right with God. So if the men of Judah were thinking that they were good because they were circumcised, God is saying, no. Faith is a matter of the heart. So to circumcise the heart means to surrender their hearts to the Lord, to get rid of the stuff in their inner being that gets in the way of that surrender. So in these four verses, the Lord is calling them, both Israel in the north and Judah in the south, to repent, to turn around, and to return to Him personally. And in doing that, to get rid of the idols and to confess their faith in both their words, but also in the way that they live. He's calling them to tend to the hardness of their hearts, to break up the fallow soil and to dig out the thorns at their roots and to surrender their hearts to the Lord. And did you see why God is asking them to do it? He gives a negative reason to Judah and a positive reason to Israel. Judah, God says in the second half of verse 4, he says, "Or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done, burn with no one to quench it." That would be the negative reason. God calls them to make their hearts right with God. And if they continue on their current paths, they will face the judgment of God. And of course, we know the end of the story, don't we? Even within Jeremiah's own lifetime, the Babylonians came in and wiped out Judah. They ransacked the temple and they took much of Judah into exile. But look at the vision that God casts in his words to Israel. He says, "If you return to me, if you get rid of your idols, if you call on the name of the Lord with absolute sincerity, then," in verse 2b, "then the nations will be blessed by him. And in him they will glory." Did you see that? God is saying that if Israel repents and gets their hearts right with God, other nations, other people, groups will be blessed by the Lord, and they, these other groups, will glorify his name, God's name. It should remind you of the blessing that God gave to Abram in Genesis chapter 12. And when God said that he would make Abram into a great nation that was blessed by God and blessed to be a blessing, God told Abram that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The plan of God has always been that when the people of God are living in right relationship with God, it doesn't just benefit them, that they will be a blessing from God to other nations. God said it to Abram in Genesis 12, and God said it to the newly delivered Israelites at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 when he called them, these massive groups of slaves that had just been set free, he called them to be a kingdom of priests to the world. Those who are God's people have always been called to show the world who God really is and how to live God's way. But they can't do that if their hearts aren't right with God. They can't do that if they're simply going through the religious motions. They can't do that if they're worshiping other gods and living in unrepentant sin. So God in his grace calls them back. "Come back to me, return to me." God calls them to repent. The problem is that they could never get it exactly right. And guess what? Neither can we. No one could fulfill God's law perfectly. And therefore, everyone ultimately deserved God's wrath. And the same is true for us. Romans chapter 3, we've already read it together today, says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The story of Israel and Judah display that so perfectly. But God was still gracious to them. God still took care of them, even in the midst of discipline. God showed them his love and grace, and the epitome of that grace was in the gift of the sending the Messiah, Jesus, born to Mary by the Holy Spirit, the eternal Word of God made flesh. He fulfilled God's law perfectly, the only one to never deserve God's wrath. But because of his great love for the Father and for us, Jesus submitted himself to a criminal death, to take on the punishment that we deserved in God's justice. He was crucified. He was dead and buried. But on the third day, he was raised to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he lives today in victory at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And now, church, now, because of that great work, anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ will be forgiven of their sins and treated by God just as if they never sinned. It is an incredible gift of God's grace and God's love to us. And so now when we read the church today, when we read Jeremiah chapter 4, 1 through 4, we know that to have our hearts changed before God is to surrender our lives to Jesus through repentance and belief. We draw near to God through faith in Christ. We rid ourselves of our senseless idols by the power of Christ. We live in truth and justice and righteousness in our neighborhoods and in our city because of Christ. We invite the Lordship of Jesus into every part of our lives, which breaks up that fallow ground within us. And we believe the good news of Jesus, and we submit our hearts and our minds and our lives to Him. And when we do that, God uses us to show the world His great love, to make His kingdom manifest. The Lord is most glorified in a church that is true in its heart for God. And that's why the reformers risked so much. They longed to see the church be true in its witness. The church in general had moved off course, had gotten caught up in religiosity and power and control, had moved away from that simple truth of the gospel. So the reformers, with prophetic voice, called the church to return to the gospel. That transformational truth that God makes us alive and that God is completely for us by God's grace alone, on the basis of Christ alone, received through faith alone, to the glory of God alone, with the scripture alone as the only final decisive authority on truth. And for some of them, that stand cost them everything. And yet they did it because they knew and they believed and they longed for that the Lord is most glorified in a church that is true in its heart for God. And so today we give thanks for their work, and we honor it by seeking the same ends in this congregation. You know, it's so easy, church, for a congregation to get off target. It's so easy for a congregation to turn inward. It's so easy for a congregation to fall into a rut of just going through the motions and getting disconnected from the transformational power of the Holy Spirit. It's easy for a congregation to become more about maintenance rather than mission. But the Lord is most glorified in a church that is true in its heart for God, that is aligned with God's heart. And being true in heart starts with repentance. That's why these verses today from Jeremiah are so important for us as a congregation. We spent this last week asking the Lord to examine our hearts individually. This week, I ask that you would do the same for our congregation corporately. We prayed the prayer from the end of Psalm 139 individually. This week, I invite you to pray it every day corporately. From the end of Psalm 139, search us, O God, and know our corporate heart. Test First Presbyterian Church Fresno and know our anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. I encourage you to pray that prayer every day this week for our congregation. And then listen. Listen for what the Lord might speak. And if the Lord does bring something to mind, don't send me an email about it. Don't post it on your Facebook wall. Confess it to the Lord. On behalf of the congregation, and ask Him for forgiveness. And then pray these words from Jeremiah chapter 4 for our church. Pray that God will always draw us to return to Him. Pray that we will put away our detestable idols, the things that in our lives and in our congregation that get in the way of worshiping the Lord. Pray that we will call on the Lord with truth and justice and righteousness in the way that we live. Pray that we will break up the unplowed ground in our congregation. Pray that our hearts will be circumcised to the Lord, and pray that through that, God will use us to continue to bring His redeeming transformation in our city and in our world. The Lord is most glorified in a church that is true in its heart for God. So may it be so. May it be so, beloved. May it be so in us today and every day. until the Lord comes back. Amen? Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can just read it today in our own language. That there's Bibles all spread out through this sanctuary. That we have such easy access to it. And there was a time when that was not available. We thank you for the word that you make available to us, God. The only rule of faith for our lives. Now, Lord, help us to live in alignment with it. That today we would not only be encouraged and inspired because of your great grace and your call for us to return to you, but God, indeed, we would return. That we would get rid of our idols, that we would come to you in truth and justice and righteousness. That God, we would be a people who are true in our heart for you, O God. True in what we say and true in what we do. True in how we worship. Not just for our glory. Not that we can pat ourselves on the back, God, but that you would work through us. That you would be glorified not only here, but in this city, God. Because of the way that we align our heart as a congregation with yours. Thank you, God, for the work you have done in the church historically. Thank you for the work that you are doing today by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, because you have not yet returned, we know that there is still work to be done. And so by your Spirit, align our hearts with yours that we might fully participate in that great redeeming transformation that you still long to bring in our city and world. We pray it in Jesus' name, and everyone who agreed said, amen. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let me remind you of a couple of things. First, would you just take your Bible and mark Psalm 139 in it so that you might be reminded this week to come to that prayer at the very end of it, the last two verses, and pray that prayer on behalf of this congregation. Lord, search us and know our hearts. Test us. And show us if there's anything in us that is unbecoming that we need to confess that and lead us in that way everlasting. Would you join me this week in praying that prayer for us as a congregation? Second, I just want to remind you that in just a few moments at 10:30, that's in about 17 minutes, we are starting Education Hour. And the reason one of the main reasons we did all of this today and the order that we did is so that you would come and be a part of Education Hour there. Brian Schultz's class is happening in the Fellowship Hall, which is different than it normally does. And Pastor Alan Reuter will be teaching on Martin Luther in the Commons, where our high school kids normally meet, and encourage you to be a part of one of those two things. And then it wouldn't be a good Presbyterian celebration without some food, right? Oh, my. You are clearly not excited about tri-tip like I think you should be. So there's tri-tip happening after Education Hour. Would you please stick around and be a part of that celebration together? Our potluck time at 11:30. And right in here, you won't even have to move. H. Spees, who is our local expert on all of these stained glass windows, is going to be talking this morning about these windows and what they mean and what's significant about that. Thank you, H., for doing that. As well as other things that are normally happening during the Education Hour, kids and youth and choir and membership and all that kind of stuff. So stick around for the 11:30 time and make use of this 10:30 time. And now, after I do the benediction, I want to remind you also to remain standing for the recessional of God's Word as a remembrance that the beetle would take that scripture and would take care of it and take it out and put it in a safe place. What it reminds us today is to go out into the world with the Word of God, equipped by the Spirit to live in truth and justice and righteousness for His glory, that the nations, that the city of Fresno, that the people in our lives would give glory to God because of what they see in you and me. And of course, our prayer team is here and ready to pray with anybody who has any kind of need to come forward and pray. Please, after the recessional, feel free to come forward and pray. All right. Now I invite you to receive this blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, please remain standing for the